We've just read your word, and we're about to open your word in 1 John 4, but Psalm 18 is really stunning to think about David writing about deliverance from his enemies and how it foreshadows the death that Christ would die. And the earth trembles and shakes, and the stone is rolled away, and Christ is risen. Oh Lord God, the brightness that was once darkness has turned into light. Oh Lord, let not your word that we open today be darkness, but let it be light. Open our eyes so that we might see the beauty of Jesus Christ in all of his splendor, the brightness of the Father's glory, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 4 is where we're continuing this morning. And if you were here in Sunday school, the whole message was spoiled by Dr. Reeves. Not really, but kind of. But we're going to see the context of what he was talking about when he talked about love, perfect love, casting out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And that whole series that we began this morning was on the fear of God. And it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. It's the same thing. It's not a different kind of fear, as Pastor Guy was explaining to us. And we're going to start off with this phrase in 1 John 4:17. Just one phrase, and then later on we're going to read the context. But we're going to begin with this. 1 John 4:17, we have boldness in the day of judgment. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Have you ever been summoned to court? And you know, if it's a traffic ticket and you're just going to plead guilty or whatever it is, or you're going to plead innocent, I don't know. Going to court is kind of a fearful thing. If it's something bigger than a traffic ticket, it's scary. You're going to be questioned. Maybe you've had to give a deposition, right? The lawyers. It's just not even the judge. It's just the lawyers. And they're questioning you. And the lawyer for the other side is just trying to get you to stumble over your words. And maybe you have a lawyer and they're trying to help you with your words. And it's a fearful thing. And then maybe you've had to stand before a judge, some kind of lawsuit. I don't know. You can maybe imagine, if you haven't been there, maybe you can at least imagine you receive a summons and you have to go to court and stand before a judge. So why would John write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have boldness in the day of judgment? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In our Apostles' Creed this morning, we spoke about this day of judgment. We proclaimed, speaking about Jesus in heaven, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. That would include us. Even if we die before he comes, it includes the living and the dead. Is that a fearful thing? Christ came to earth once, the first time, in humility to deal with sin for sinners. But he's not left forever. He ascended into heaven and he's returning. And this phrase in the Apostles' Creed that we've just recited says that he's coming a second time. And he's not coming to deal with sin in a salvific way. That's the salvation. That's the Savior part. That's why he came the first time. That's done. But the second time he comes for salvation. So he deals with sin the first time and the second time for salvation. So we, as those who are saved, are eagerly waiting for the return of the judge who will judge the living and the dead, because we know that we are, according to this Puritan prayer, which comes from Scripture, according to Scripture, we wear the righteous robes of Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. Every morning, let me wear it, quoting. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. There's the judgment. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. This is why we have boldness and why we welcome, eagerly await the return of the just judge of all the earth. Not because we're perfect, but because we have the righteousness of Christ. He has made us perfect in Himself. And one mark of the believer, according to Scripture and according to Paul, is that we're eagerly waiting for the glorious return. Paul calls this the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. One day we'll stand before Him and we will be glorified, freed from sin and all of its miseries. And so the Puritan prayer that I prayed part of during our pastoral prayer this morning, if it sounded familiar, it's because you probably remember reading it at some point. The Puritan prayer goes like this, not today's, but another day. It was, I hasten towards an hour when earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain. You know, that thing we really, really put our efforts into, it's going to appear vain. Earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain. It will be indifferent whether I've been rich or poor. It matters now, right? It seems like it's such an important thing whether I'm rich or poor. But on that day, it's not going to matter if you were rich or poor. Consider that beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man. And when they're dead and standing before the just judge, it didn't matter whether they were rich or poor. You know, the rich man would say, I'd give everything to be where that poor man is. It will be indifferent whether I've been rich or poor. It will not matter if I've been successful or admired or disappointed and despised. None of that stuff is going to matter. But it will be of eternal moment that I've mourned for my sin, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, loved the Lord Jesus with sincerity and gloried in His cross. Isn't that where we go in prayer? We understand. Things fall into perspective when we're in prayer. Lord, I want all of this because there's coming a day when it's not going to matter. All of these things that I'm pursuing, that's not going to matter. And then when we're done with prayer, we fall right back into it. At least that's my experience. We get caught up in life. Life in a fallen world. Life with a flesh that's warring against our soul. But prayer puts things into perspective. The Word of God puts things into perspective. The fear of the Lord controls our anxieties, reigns in our anxieties, and reminds us that we are eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to live our lives accordingly. The man without Christ, I've been talking about those who are saved. Saved from the just judge of all the earth, whose wrath is coming. The man without Christ, however, should not be eagerly awaiting this day because he won't be justified. He's not covered with the righteousness of Christ. The thought of judgment should be a terrifying thought. Those without Christ, without hope in Christ, should dread the glorious appearing of the just judge of all men. Here's why. Revelation 20, 10 through 15. This is John describing that dread day. He says, the devil who deceived them, this is Revelation 20, 10 through 15, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. dread words for those whose names are not written in the book of life, for those who are not in Christ, and yet we do not see the world in fear. To them, this is a fairy tale. Bertrand Russell, right, that was quoted this morning in Sunday school. Science is going to free us from that kind of fear of dread. It's a fairy tale. The people of this world don't think there is ever going to be a day of wrath. They take advantage of God's patience by living their lives in rebellion against God. They don't think that God is going to come in judgment. Or if they do, they think that somehow they're going to escape. Peter writes about this, 2 Peter 3:3 and 4, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's the people of the world today. You know, we know what's going to happen because science tells us that, you know, things go on as they have for all of this time. And they laugh at the thought of the judgment of God. What do you mean the Lord's going to come again and he's going to take you guys away and, you know, we're going to be sent into judgment? Life continues on and on and on. You're telling me that it's going to come to an end? You're crazy. It's never going to happen. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word tells us that judgment is coming. There's going to be a separation. In Matthew, it's called the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's a separation of those who have Christ and those who do not have Christ. On that day, everyone will be judged for what they have done. All will stand before God. And if there is no dread of Christ's return, if it's something just to be mocked or laughed at, it's because the world has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They know it, but they suppress the truth. Romans 1:18 and 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. They know it's coming. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why do you think there's guilt? And the world doesn't know what to do with guilt. They just turn the music up a little louder. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They know it, but they pushed it away. And Psalm 1 says, the wicked will not stand in judgment. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be judged. They're not going to stand in judgment. They don't have to stand in this line to be judged by God. No, it means that they will be unable to stand. They will be cut down by the just judge of all the earth. They have no footing. They have no righteousness in which to stand. But the believer has Christ's blood. The believer has an escape from death. So that's the introduction today. There's meant to be some consideration of the day of judgment that is coming. Jesus talks about it. Jesus warns about it. Who would want to be without Christ on that day? Who would want to be without a blessed hope? Who wouldn't desire to be fearless before God, the just judge? Wouldn't you like to have that confidence and enter into the joy of the Lord? So if you have ears to hear, then hear what God's Word says. Judgment Day is coming. And even if you have your doubts, you know, you're not saying it's a fairy tale. You're like, I'm not so sure. Where are you going to get the truth? Where are you going to get your information about how the world ends? Are you going to get it from TV? I mean, are you going to get it from maybe not a TV show, maybe a TV show, or maybe from the media? Or just maybe from your own thoughts, well, I think that this is what's going to... What an unreliable source. We think that we've never been fooled, but we know we have been fooled. Time and time again, we've been fooled. So what makes us think, I guess it's pride, it makes us think that I know how it's going to end. I know that God is like this, and then we make something up. I know that God is like a really kind grandfather who will just kind of overlook all of those things. Where are you going to get your information about life, about death, and about the end? If you're not going to get it from the Bible, where are you going to get it? So know this, God's word is true. God's word is right about coming judgment. God's word is true about salvation from the wrath of God. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you put your doubts and fears aside and put yourself under the rule of the just judge of all the earth? Come to Christ and stand in confidence because of what He tells us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you can stand with us as believers who have boldness. And we say with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Believers have that boldness for the day of judgment. That's the words from our text that we started with and that we're going to continue with. So let's look at the context of 1 John 4. I know, long introduction. 1 John 4, 17 through 19. God's holy and inerrant word, sufficient for us. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you have questions about the use of fear and what the fear of the Lord is, I'm going to encourage you once again. We already started this morning, but during Sunday school, we're going to be talking about the fear of the Lord for the next 8 weeks. Well, I guess 7 remaining weeks. Benefit from that. If you can't make it, again, Ligonier Connect is free. And just you need to see me and I can send you the information and you can get on that. But this morning, we're going through 1 John 4. So this is a new section, but the context we've already gone through. So I'm going to start with a review this morning because it's been a couple of weeks. And then after a review, we're going to look at today's outline, which will be perfect love gives us boldness and perfect love casts out fear. We're saying the same thing twice, but it's what is given to us in the text. Perfect love gives us boldness, that's number one, and perfect love casts out fear, that's number two. But first, we're going to start with a review. Again, it's strange to our theologically orthodox minds, our reformed ears. We know that God's love is perfect with or without us. We glory in the perfections of God. We speak of His sufficiency in Himself. We speak of His sovereignty that rules over all things. He didn't make man because He was lonely. That's bad theology. He didn't have to make us so that we have somebody to love. No, His love is eternal. There was love within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that love is eternal love. It's not something new that was made when man was made. Now I have something to love. No, that's a wrong view of God. No, that so we understand that God's love is perfect. So what is he talking about here in 1 John 4 about perfected love? What it means for us here is that it is perfected or completed among us. That's what verse 17 says, among us. How has love been completed? Because as He is, so are we in this world. We are adopted into the family. 1 John 3, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And as it says in our Puritan prayer this morning, we wear His righteous robes. We haven't made our garments clean on our own. No, we have the righteous robes of Christ. Herein is the love of God. God's love sends His Son. The Son's love provides propitiation for the sins of the world. He absorbed the wrath of God. That's the idea of propitiation. He absorbed the wrath of God. The Spirit's love, so if the Father's love sends the Son, the Son's love provides propitiation for the sins of the world, and the Spirit's love assures us that this love is ours. God's love accomplishes its goal. It is perfected in bringing sinners to repentance. For as He is, as Jesus is, so are we, Christians. As Jesus is, so are believers, because we have been brought to repentance. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We are made into the image of Christ. So at this very moment, where we sit, where we are now justified. That is an act of God in our lives. We are justified. We are declared righteous, not because we are sinless, but because we've been made sinless in Jesus Christ. So we are justified. We are justified now as we ever will be. We're not growing in justification. No, it's complete. It is an act of God. It is all His work. We are justified. We are as justified as Moses. We're as justified as Paul. We're as justified now as we're ever going to be. What we are growing in is sanctification. So that there's a little nuance there, but we've discussed that in other places, and I'm sure we'll discuss it again some other time. But understand that right now, the judge does not condemn you. You're justified. Right now, our sins have been paid for in Jesus Christ. Right now, the Holy Spirit pours out that love of God in our hearts. That's the completed love. That's the perfected love. And the result, this is from 2 weeks ago. This is still part of the review. Result number one was assurance. Verse 16, we have known and believed. We have known and believed. That's the assurance. Result number two, we abide in Christ. Verses 13 and 16. Assurance, abiding, and announcing. Verse 14, we have seen and testify. When that love of God is perfected in us, we can't hold it in, but we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus. So God's love is perfected in us. Our assurance is increased. We abide in Him. And as we abide, we bear fruit. And we announce His amazing love for sinners. That's the result of perfected love. Now we have two more benefits of perfected love. Benefit number one, this is today's outline. Perfected love gives us boldness in the day of judgment. Look at verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. The day of judgment is coming. Right? That's we understand that. That was the long introduction. It's unavoidable. It's for everyone. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Time is short. These are the last days. Everyone, everywhere is told about this day. Everyone, everywhere must prepare for this sure to come day. Every year during hurricane season, not now, it starts in June and goes through November, so it's still to come in a couple of months. But every year, hurricane season, we're told to get ready. Prepare for hurricane season. Store up water. Make sure you have batteries. And some people do that. Some people are very complacent. And they don't store anything up. They don't prepare for it. And it's because in 40 years, we've had two hurricanes. Probably more than 40 years. We've only had a couple of hurricanes come through Hawaii. You might remember Eva and Iniki. That's it. Maybe there was one that just barely touched us. Maybe it was already downgraded to a tropical storm. I don't know. But even though it's unlikely, there is a chance. There is a possibility that a hurricane might hit us. And so we're told to prepare. This is not like that. This day of judgment that is coming is not a maybe. It's not a possibility. There's a possibility of a coming day of judgment. No, this is a definite day of judgment that you must prepare for. You will be held accountable before the just judge of all the earth. The day is set and He is coming. And because He is perfectly just and righteous, not a single sin, big or small, will go unpunished. So when John in the book of Revelation says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," he's asking, bring it on. Bring that day of judgment. Do you realize that that's a day of terror for the unbeliever? So why does John say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Because he has boldness. He has boldness that he's writing about in 1 John 4:17. The love of God has been perfected in him. The love of God has been perfected in us. And that's why we would echo with John, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So what is that boldness? Verse 17, "As He is, so are we in this world." In this world, right here, right now, we are like Christ. Look at 1 John 3:2. Probably on the same page in your Bible, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It says, now, beloved, now we are children of God. If we're not made like Him, if we're not transformed into His image, if we're not justified, if we are not made righteous in Christ, if we are not united to Him, if we're not abiding in Him, if His love has not been completed in us, then we will not be able to stand in the judgment, and we will not be able to see Him as He is. And that coming judgment day is a terror. It's only terror. But when a sinner, which is what we are, comes by faith to Christ, we are justified. Again, this is a declaring that we are righteous, that we are declared not guilty. It is a legal standing. How is that possible? Because I know my sins. You know some of them. Maybe you don't know you don't know all of them. So how is that possible? We know our sins. It's because of what God the Father has done to demonstrate love. He sent His Son into the world. Verse 9. Also because of what the Son has done. Verse 10, He became the propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for us. God is angry with sinners, and His anger is satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This justification is also made possible by the love of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, He has given us His Spirit. It's the Spirit who impresses on us our need for salvation in light of the coming day of judgment. It is the Spirit who draws us to Christ. It is the Spirit who gives us understanding of the Word. It is the Spirit who raises us from the dead. Regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us new life, regeneration. This is not John, you know, he's getting old and he's losing it. He's repeating himself over and over again. No, if you dig deeper into this text, the more you dig, the more you will start to uncover the levels of writing, the complexity of John's writing. And he's giving us the Trinity. And it's woven throughout all of this passage. And it's repeated again and again and again. The Father's love sends the Son. The Son's love satisfies the wrath of God. The Spirit's love draws us to the truth of the gospel. So what's the benefit of the triune God's love for us? We have boldness in the day of judgment. So as believers, we echo John's words, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And our prayer becomes similar to the Puritan prayer. Lord, we hasten towards an hour when earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain, when it will be indifferent whether I've been rich or poor, when it will not matter if I've been successful and admired or disappointed and despised, but it will be of eternal moment that I've mourned for my sin, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, loved the Lord with sincerity, and gloried in His cross. The believer eagerly awaits with boldness, and we live our life accordingly. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Ephesians 3:12, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Hebrews 13:6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That last verse in 2 Timothy is a good transition as we look at the second result of perfected love. The first is perfect love gives us boldness. Now, that's 1 John 4:17. Now, we're looking at the second point, perfect love casts out fear. And again, this is something that we're going to be studying in Sunday school, but there is a healthy fear that Christians have. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's not just Old Testament, New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28, serve God with godly fear. But the fear that John is addressing in verse 18 is this. So there's a good fear, but here's the fear that John is addressing. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. So it's not getting rid of the good fear, but it's teaching us that the fear of the Lord casts out fear of torment. Let me read the whole verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is a slavish fear. Perfect love casts out dreadful fear. It's that kind of fear that Adam had in the garden when he sinned. And it was that guilt and that shame, so that when God said, you know, where are you, Adam? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. That's what Michael Reeves called a crippling fear, a slavish fear, a dreaded fear, fear of punishment. That's the kind of fear that being in Christ removes. Up to this point, Adam had not sinned. He enjoyed this full communion with God. There was no fear in that relationship between God and man. But now he says, because of sin and guilt, he says, I was afraid. I heard your voice and I was afraid. But when atonement is made, that kind of fear is cast out. There is therefore now no condemnation for the believer. Fear is gone. The curse has been removed. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So what does talking about Judgment Day stir up in us? Is it fear? Verse 18 says, he who fears has not been perfected in love. If it's this crippling fear that you're experiencing when you think about God and you think about your sins, I have good news for you. And the good news is, there is hope for the sinner. In the triune God, the one that has announced His love for sinners, the one that has announced the day of judgment. The day of judgment is real. It is revealed. It is deserved. It is righteous. It is coming. So how can we escape? How can we have boldness? How can this fear be cast out? There's only one way to expel that fear, and that's through one man, Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him to save you from the wrath to come. We deserve wrath. Yes, it is true. But Christ saves sinners from the wrath of God. How? Through the triune God. God, let's repeat it again as John does again and again. God the Father sends the Son and He sends Him on a rescue mission. Out of love, Jesus Christ rescues. He accomplishes the task. He's on the cross until the wrath of God is fully poured out on Him. That's the propitiation part. Out of love, the Holy Spirit works in your life at this very moment. The Holy Spirit brought you here. He brought you here, maybe kicking and screaming, maybe not. Maybe He made you willing to come. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit brought you here. And if you've heard anything today, it's the Holy Spirit that has kept you from distractions. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of truth, convicts us of sin, and calls us to trust in Jesus. And when that happens, and as Christians, we can think back fondly upon our coming to Christ. I just remember hearing a testimony once where this guy was talking about how he used to think Christians were just out of their minds and crazy, and now he was one of them. And we can think back and see the work of God in drawing us to Himself. God takes that wrath and He pours it out on His Son. Fear is removed. Boldness comes in. And so, dear congregation, the day of judgment is coming. We've proclaimed that together. But the perfect love of the triune God casts out fear, gives boldness to us as children of God for the day of judgment. Beloved, this is how this portion ends. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Words of life and truth, Father, have come to us. Holy Spirit, You have illuminated the Word so that we can understand these things that are written, and we are filled with gratitude. We are filled with delight. We are amazed at this grace. Oh Lord God, that You have been so kind to us that we can share in the love of God. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.